Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Apocrypha Apocalypse. I'm Gary Machuda. Fortunately, I have some camera problems, so you're not going to be able to see me on this program, which is actually a big plus. But we got a fascinating topic because we're going to take a deep dive into Luke 142, which is Mary's visitation of her kinswoman, Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's words to Mary. And what we're going to see is if Judith is in the background of Elizabeth's blessing, then we actually have a really interesting proof text to show that Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh. So we're going to dig into all that today on the Apocrypha Apocalypse. So fasten your seatbelts, folks, because the apocalypse is beginning right now. Okay, so let's take a look at the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth. And we're going to see how, if you figure in Judith in this passage, you're going to find something remarkable, that Jesus' divinity, that he is Yahweh, jumps out in this passage. But if you don't consider that, it's really hard to see. In fact, the passage reads very differently. So what is the passage in question? It's Luke 1:41 through 43. That's the context. Of course, Mary arrives at Elizabeth's house, and it says, quote, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried in a loud voice and said, 'Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" Now, just reading this passage, it seems like Mary is at the forefront of Elizabeth's words, and there doesn't seem to be anything particularly remarkable about Jesus in this passage. In fact, Jesus is only referred to in a roundabout way, right? He's referred to as the fruit of Mary's womb. So where is Christ's divinity here, and how does Judith work into this passage? Well, glad you asked. So we're going to focus mainly on two verses, which is 42 and 43. And here are the passages. This is the blessing. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Okay, like I said, nothing seemingly remarkable. Now, a couple of notes here in Greek. It doesn't say most blessed are you among women. This is interpretive, and it's interpreted because what we have here is a Semitic superlative. Okay, so when you say blessed are you among women, you're really saying most blessed among women, at least in a relative sense. Now, most commentaries will note that very similar superlative blessing was given twice in the Greek Bible, in the Old Testament passages of Judges and also Judith. Okay, so let's look at Judges and Judith and see where it fits in, how it has points of contact with Luke, and where it doesn't. Okay, so the first passage comes from Judges 5:24, and it's part of a hymn in which Jael is extolled. Okay, and the line there is, "Blessed among women be Jael, blessed among tent-dwelling women." Now, immediately, you can see the similarity with Elizabeth's words to Mary, right? "Blessed among women be Jael, most blessed are you among women," implied subject is Mary, right? It's hard to miss that. The second passage is in the Deuterocanonical book of Judith, chapter 13, 18, where Uzziah is talking to Judith, and he says, "Blessed are you, daughter, by the Most High God, above all the women of the earth. Blessed be the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, who guided your blow at the head of chief of our enemies." Again, you can see this superlative blessing given to a female. In this case, it's Judith. Blessed are you, and actually is a little bit more explicative. It says above all the women of the earth. But nevertheless, you can see comparison to Luke 1:42, same kind of expression. And interesting enough, the expressions are shared with women. And in the Old Testament, Jael and Judith are women who, by the aid of God, put to death a major enemy of Israel. So there's a lot of confluence here. And this is why commentators will generally repair to Judith and Judges as background text to understand Elizabeth's blessing. But there's more here than meets the eye. In fact, although both Judges and Judith square up very nicely with Elizabeth's words, I believe that Judith is probably the primary text that Elizabeth had in mind, or the Holy Spirit had in mind, when Elizabeth spoke these words. Okay, why do I say that? Well, because here's a comparison. Actually, let me do this slide first. Only Judith has a twofold blessing. Now, let me explain that. Let's go on the right-hand side. You have Luke 1:42 in English and in Greek, okay? And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cries out in loud voice and says, "Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." So there's actually two blessings here, kind of rolled into one. Most blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So there's two different subjects. Okay, two subjects of the blessing, Mary and Jesus. Okay, now when you look at the middle column, Judges 5:24, what you find is there are two. Blessed is used twice, but the subject is the same. Okay, blessed are you, blessed among women, BJL, blessed among tent dwelling women. So the second blessed is really just an amplification of the first. The subject is still JL. It's just expands and expounds on the women, okay? But it's only one subject. It's really only one blessing. So that's unlike Luke. However, when you look at Judith in the third column on the right, what you find is there are actually two different subjects of the blessings, okay? Blessed are you, daughter, by the Most High God, above all women of the earth. That's the first. Then the second blessing, blessed be the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, who guided your blow at the head of the chief of our enemies. There's also, so before I continue, Judith fits perfectly with Elizabeth's words in that there are two blessings, okay? And if it's, and also there is a grammatical point of contact too. And this one, I don't want to lean too heavy on it. It's kind of slight, but nevertheless, it is one more grain of sand on the scales that favors Judith being the primary text behind this passage, in that in the second blessing, Luke uses participle, eulogomenos, the one who is blessed, okay? By the way, both the first and the second blessing, both use participles, okay? Now, when you look at Judges, there's no participles being used. These are verbal forms. But if you look at Judith, the second blessing is eulogomenos, which is actually not only a participle, but the same participle, exact same participle used by the Holy Spirit through Elizabeth in Luke 1:42. Again, this isn't a lockdown, wow, there must be, you know, this text in mind, yada, yada, yada. But nevertheless, it is a grain of sand on that scale that points to Judith rather than Judges. I think the biggest and most important point is the fact that it's a twofold blessing, okay? Those are features that are found only in Judith and only in Luke. in regards to the superlative blessing of a woman. Now, there is a similar blessing, and let's flip over to that, in Genesis 14, 19, and 20. Now, this is not being spoken to a woman, but actually to a man, to Abram. It says, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your foes into your hand." So here we have this twofold blessing, one to a human individual, Abram, the second to God, who delivered Abram's foes into your hands. This is actually, in the context, by the way, this is Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessing Abram after the battle against Chedorlaomer and the other kings. Notice it's very, very similar to Judas blessing, right? The only difference, of course, is it's not superlative, and it's not aimed at a woman, okay? But nevertheless, you could see the same kind of blessing being used here. So why is this important? Well, it points to the fact that the second blessing gives the reason or an explanation of why the first blessing is given. So let's break this down further. Luke's first blessing, "Blessed are you among women," finds parallel with Judith's blessing, "Blessed are you, daughter, by the Most High God above all the women of the earth." By the way, Most High there, the emphasis is not in the translation or anything. That's actually marking, it's PowerPoint marking. There's a grammatical error or it has a suggestion. So just ignore the fact that Most High is underlined. So the first blessing given to Mary parallels the first blessing given to Judith. The second one is most interesting, because if the parallelism holds, then the second blessing explains why the first person is blessed, like with Abram, and that is, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." In other words, it's the child that Mary's carrying that makes Mary most blessed among women. Okay, that's the first part. The second part, and this is even more important, is that second blessing, if the parallel holds, means the fruit of Mary's womb parallels the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth. You see that? So if you're reading this blessing with Judith in mind, suddenly the fruit of Mary's womb, Jesus, jumps to the forefront. Where, remember, before it seemed like, here, let's go back to the first slide. Before, when we read this, Jesus really seems to be in the background and not super important, nothing special. Well, now, if you read it with Judith in mind, Jesus jumps to the forefront, because it's precisely who she has in her womb that makes Mary most blessed among women, namely Lord God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, is in her womb, if the parallelism holds, right? So you have a really strong emphasis on the divinity of Christ that you wouldn't have if Judith wasn't part of the calculation behind Elizabeth's words. Now, remember, that calculation is the Holy Spirit, right? Because Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cries out in a loud voice, this blessing, if Judith is in mind, really packs a really, really big punch. I was going to say a lot of punch, but many punches, and some pretty heavy punches as far as explaining who Jesus is and what Jesus is. Okay, now there's more, because we still have that next line. And this further underscores, I think, what Judith brings to the table. And that is that Elizabeth says, "And how shall it be that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Doesn't seem super important, right? Well, scholars have long noted, largely through the work of René Laurentin, that Luke, as he's explaining the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth, is drawing a lot of his paints and his colors and his words and his even his phraseology from 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6 is where David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And that journey of bringing the ark to Jerusalem is applied to Mary visiting Elizabeth. And one of the key points of connection, by the way, is in 2 Samuel 6, 9. Now, here is Luke 1:43. And how does this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Parallels 2 Samuel 6, 9, which says, David feared the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Do you see that? It's practically the same words in Greek, practically. Now, why is this important? Well, the mother of my Lord, what does the mother of my Lord mean? Well, it could mean that it's just a blessing, or my Lord could be just someone who's important, right? And sometimes it's used in scripture that way. But if 2 Samuel 6, 9 stands behind us, and in Luke 1:42, Judas stands behind that text, you find again this parallelism where Jesus is again identified as Yahweh, as God. And here is the highlight. So the mother of my Lord would parallel the ark of the Lord. Okay. And the word Lord there in Hebrew is the tetragrammaton, Yahweh. Okay. In fact, David fears Yahweh, the Lord, that day. And out of fear for Yahweh, he says, how is it that the ark of Yahweh should come to me? You see that? So here we have a second parallel that points to Christ being the Lord God. All of this would be easily missed, like we did at the very beginning of this, if you don't have this Judith and 2 Samuel 6, 9 working in the background when you're listening to Elizabeth's words to Mary. By the way, you know, the mother of my Lord, like I said, could be just a title for an important person. But here's both passages. You can see how the emphasis with the parallelism makes Jesus the Lord God, makes him the Lord, and makes Mary the Ark, too. And also, I forgot to mention that the second explains the first, right? So it's precisely because Jesus is Lord and God, the creator of heaven and earth, that makes Mary blessed because he is the fruit of her womb. Moving on, though, the word Lord is frequently substituted for the divine name. This is something commonly known. I don't really have to go into it in depth. But so when it says, how it shall be that the mother of my Lord should come to me, that could be the mother of my Yahweh, right? And if you don't believe about the substitution of Lord, actually, let me correct this really quick here. Sorry about that. Oops. All right. You can see lots of instances in Scripture. For example, in Philippians 2, 10 through 11, the last quote on this page right here, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, Philippians 2 is using Isaiah 45, 23 through 24, in which Yahweh says, by myself I swear, uttering my just decree and my unalterable word, to me every knee shall bend, by me every tongue shall swear, saying, only in the Lord, that's the tetragrammaton, are the just deeds and power. So you can see here, every tongue confessing Jesus is Lord, really is every tongue is confessing that Jesus is the tetragrammaton, Yahweh, Lord God. So it's quite possible that when Elizabeth says, how shall it be that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The word Lord there is Yahweh, is God. And it's just substituted with kurios in Greek, which is the way the New Testament does that. So you can see how Jesus' divinity really pops off the page. And I think there's good grounds here for suspecting that Judith is indeed the primary Old Testament text behind that twofold blessing of Elizabeth to Mary. It's the only text in the Old Testament that directs this superlative blessing on a woman and on God. It has a little bit of grammatical affinity, right? Because it uses the same participle in Judith is used in the second blessing in Luke. And there's one more thing we could add to the pile of supposed coincidences, and that is this. This is, of all people, Raymond Brown point this out. He notes that, quote, in 142, Mary received a blessing similar to the blessing received by Judith in 13:18. Judith responded with such praise by singing a famous canticle, 16:1-17, just as Mary made to respond with a Magnificat. This is interesting. I don't think it's a knockout point, but when you put it all together, all these interesting confluences between Judith and Luke and how Judith really brings out extra meaning in the words of Luke that you wouldn't find if Judges is the primary text or there's no Old Testament text. When Judith is there and plugs into Luke's words, Christ's divinity just is there. And the fact that both Mary and Judith sing a canticle or the Magnificat after receiving this blessing, I think you have some pretty good evidence that Judith is being utilized by Luke, or rather, I should say, that the Holy Spirit is utilizing Judith through the words of Elizabeth. Now, does this prove that Judith was considered canonical? Strictly speaking, no. However, and this is a however I think that's worth pointing out, it certainly fits if Judith was inspired scripture. I think all this would fit. Now, here's a little mind experiment for you. If Judith was accepted as a canonical text, I would venture to say that practically every commentary out there would point to the connection between Judith and Luke. I think there's enough there that it's worth a comment by all commentators. Now, the fact that Protestant commentators don't accept Judith as inspired scripture, they consider it apocrypha, mere human writings that were popular at the time. You do find several Protestant commentaries and other works that will connect Elizabeth's words in Luke with Judith, okay? But they're not quite as universal. And I think a great mind experiment would be to think to yourself, if it was part of the canon, would that show up in commentaries? Would there be cross-references? I would say, yeah, there definitely would be. There's certainly enough here. And the added light that it brings to the text, and specifically the person of Christ, I think it would be a no-brainer not to include it in any commentary. All right, so hopefully you enjoyed this presentation. If you did, please like and subscribe if you haven't done that already. Also, William Albrecht and myself have Patreon pages. We rely on your donations in order to have the time to do research and do videos like this. So please visit us on Patreon. Also, by the way, since Judith is the topic of today's video, I just want to point out that we actually have some merch for Judith. If you'd like to start a buzz at your Bible study as to what is the Deuterocanon and how the Old Testament canon, the importance of it, pick up a Book of Judith t-shirt on the YouTube channel. And until next time, I'm doing Judith. Hope you have a great week. God bless. Bye-bye.